If you want to turn to Matthew 13, I'll be starting there. But before I do, being that it is Easter Sunday, I used to get for a short time, I think I'll say, in my life, I listened to a lot of things about Easter and what it was, positive, what it wasn't, negative. And I got tuned on the negative side too much. And that it's a pagan holiday, and it was added in to Christianity, so the pagans and the Christians could all worship together and all of that kind of stuff. Is today the day that Jesus Christ resurrected? I mean, whatever date this is, or the 20th, we don't know. We have no idea. I also had the same problem with Christmas and pagan aspect or whatever. Let me read a little bit out of Philippians, and I'll tell you where I'm at now. If you want to go there, it's chapter 1. I was afraid Marty was going to read it when he took off in Philippians 1, but he didn't. So I'm going to take off close to where he left off. Verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." And that's where I'm at today. I'm thankful that as a nation, in some respects, at Christmas time and at Easter, there's a openness that you can actually say something about Christ. And you see in people's yards as you go by at Christmas time, the reason for the season. I like that. Was it his birth time? What? Yeah, we don't know. And it, to me, it doesn't matter. Are they looking at it exactly the right way to the Scriptures? We don't know that. We don't know their hearts. We don't know people's hearts. Just praise God, as the Apostle Paul, even people that were preaching Christ of strife and contention, he was happy that Jesus Christ's name was even being proclaimed. We don't know the hearts. And I'm just thankful that there's a day today that even Harbor Freight, that's my favorite store now, you know, to go buy my tools, and I wander around the store trying to figure out what I really need so I can buy it, and I probably don't need any of it. They sent me a text this morning. Guess what it said? "Have a happy Easter, the day Christ is risen." Isn't that amazing? Just, I don't think the people in, well, see, here I go. Here I was going to say that they really care that much about Christ, but maybe they do. Why would they send it out? I don't know. I don't know their hearts. Just praise God, Christ is being talked about in a public manner. So, that's my resurrection conversation. I told you I'd weave it in, Brother Jim. Let's go to 13. I'm still in the aspect of Matthew 13. I'm still in the aspect of talking about Kingdom of Heaven, Kingdom of God. You know, I've looked at a lot of these, especially the last few months. I've been talking about the, or the last several times, maybe not months, about the parables that Jesus spoke concerning the Kingdom of God or the Kingdom of Heaven. And we looked at several of them and kind of other meanings that they could be instead of it just being the church. That maybe the Kingdom of Heaven could be mean other things outside of it. I'm not saying any of these that I'm telling you is the primary meaning. I don't know. I'm just saying these are some of the things I've seen, and it's been rejoicing to my soul, and I trust to yours. And I didn't take them in order. You know, in the Gospels, there's a few parables about the kingdom, and then when you get to chapter 13, in Matthew, it's just boom, one after another. I think there's like eight in chapter 13 alone. And I didn't take them in order. Maybe I should have, but I want to go to the last one now. And even though I've not, you know, we're going to backtrack and go pick up some of these others if the Lord impresses my mind to go that way. But we're going to go to the last one, Matthew 13, verses 51 and 52. So let us read that. Jesus said unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." So here we just start out, we'll just go through it. Jesus said unto them, "Have you understood?" Who's he talking to? Who's Jesus asking the question, "Have ye understood?" It's the disciples at this point, I feel. I don't think it's in a broader sense of the throngs of people around him. I think it was probably mostly the 12. Maybe there were a few others, but I think it was more the inner circle or the more intimate aspect. And he's just gone through a number, like I said, seven other parables through here. So I think primarily he's asking them, "Have you understood these parables?" If you go back in this chapter, they ask him the question in verse 10 and says, he had just given the parable of the sower, where the sower went forth to sow, and some of the seed fell on the good ground, on the stony ground, on the wayside. You remember that one. And they came to Jesus after that, and verse 10 says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now, they were a little confused, but at least they asked the question. At least they were honest enough to say, "We don't get what's going on here, Lord. You've been talking to us plainly, and now all of a sudden you're talking to us in parables, and we don't quite get it." And I spoke early on when I started in this kind of a series on the kingdom, and it's because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It wasn't given unto the folks of the day that were there, the religious leadership that had corrupted themselves into a selfish, Pharisaical, is the word we use now, a hypocritical type worship unto the Lord that Jesus said was like whited sepulchres. It's beautiful on the outside when you look at it, maybe the 30,000 foot view, but when you opened up the sepulcher, it's dead men's bones. There's no life inside. There's nothing there. And Jesus, in a corporate sense, had turned away from the nation of Israel that had disobeyed him time after time after time after time through centuries of time. And here is the point where he's turning away from the nation of Israel and he starts preaching unto the nations or the Jews, and the Jews that were able to see through the facade, and to the Gentiles. That's what's happening. And he's preaching to them now and saying that hearing they might hear, but and seeing they might see, but they're not understanding it. They're not getting it. But unto you is given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We're so blessed. That was kind of the title of when I preached about that time. We are so blessed that, and I look at myself. The children of Israel disobeyed over and over and over, and God finally turned from them. I've disobeyed over and over and over and over, and yet, unless I'm just, you know, deceiving myself, I still feel like God, I can see the blessings coming from God to me, even though I'm just a mess that stands before you. It's where it is. We're so blessed. Well, that's who I think he's talking to now then, is more of the inner circle and more of these disciples that were asking that. And he said unto them, "Have ye understood?" Do you guys understand? Are you getting what I've been saying to you? Would be kind of the vernacular today. Do you get it, guys? Are you comprehending? What's one of the things I hear often? Are you tracking with me? You know, are you getting it? Understanding is, if you know, I look back kind of maybe where the word come from, it kind of brings the idea of not just in a sense of yeah, I get it aspect, but it's a group of things that are coming together. And are you understanding this grouping? It's like a collection of stuff. You know, I used to, back in the late 60s, I started a penny collection. And I spent lots of time in that, sorting through, my daddy would go to the bank and buy a $50 worth of pennies. That's a lot of pennies, folks. You know what I mean? And I sorted through all those pennies in like a day or two and saved out the ones that I thought, you know, might have some value maybe. Back in the 60s, it was easy, way easier than it is now as far as your penny collection. My goodness, the wheat penny. Do y'all, anybody knows what the wheat pennies are? Yeah, I think so. Indian head pennies, we know what they are. Yeah. So the zinc pennies, anybody know what we're talking about when we say zinc pennies? So it gets a little more refined, doesn't it? But it was easy back then to just sort through and get all those different types of. But I was getting this collection, and I was pulling my collection together and learning. I was learning to understand that aspect of the collection world. There was an understanding. Was I getting it? After a while, I started getting it. Well, the scriptures talk about us getting it as far as the scriptures. Does it say that you just one day wake up and you go, wow, I understand imputation, resurrection, and eternal covenant. I got it. Took me, I'll just say, until the eternal covenant was always elusive to me. Just, I knew it was there, kind of had some kind of things, and even also imputation was just kind of, just struggled with the idea of it until a few years ago when y'all were so gracious to let me start taking some time, and Brother Marty thought it'd be good if I went through the doctrines of grace first. And it was just such a blessing, taking all the 60 years previous of my experience and start looking at that again. It just, so the scripture says it's line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there. That's how we learn. It's just a little bit at a time. And one thing I might say, just as a side note, earlier in my life, and I will be guilty of it again, I just trust that it's with more wisdom than before, somebody showed me a crack of an understanding of grace, and they asked me a little question, and I back up the dump truck of grace understanding. Beep, you know, the dump truck, beep, 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 and I unload them, starting with the eternal covenant and being saved before the foundation of the world, being chosen, resurrection of Jesus Christ and the importance of the resurrection and imputation. I just unload on them. Is that teaching somebody line upon? Is that how you learned it? You expect somebody else to get the dump truck in 15 or 20 minutes? You know, it's kind of been a thing with Brother Marty and I, in the past, every once in a while. I remember one time especially, somebody was downstairs and had asked a question. It was their first time here, and I know who was talking to them. Y'all don't have to worry about it. Was it one of you? And Brother Marty came upstairs and said, I've tried. You've got to go downstairs and save that person. They're getting the dump truck, you know, and loaded on them. So it's line upon line, precept upon precept. We are collecting these things together. After a number of years, I had a complete set of pennies from the Lincoln head pennies that started in 1909, clear up until around 1970. There were three mints, the San Francisco, the Denver, and the Philadelphia mints, and I had a complete collection that I had collected by sorting through hundreds of dollars worth of pennies. I had the collection. By then, I had an understanding of what all this stuff was. Anybody here know what a VDB penny is? And a VDBS penny? If you have a VDBS penny, I don't know how many, probably worth several hundred thousand dollars by now. Yeah, if you know what it is. It's very important aspect. But you learn these things. When I first started collecting pennies, I had no clue what that was. VDB, just to give you quick, was the guy that had submitted when they were changing from the Indian head to the Lincoln Memorial or Lincoln Wheat Penny, was the designer, Victor D. Brenner. And in 1909, the first minting, first part of the minting, and especially for just a few days in San Francisco, his initials were down at the bottom under the wheat. Y'all didn't know that, see, VDB. And if you have a VDB, San Francisco Mint, hundreds of thousands of dollars. I mean, it's just very valuable. I didn't know that when I first started, but I have the understanding now, and as I made those collections, you see what I'm saying? We are collecting information. Jesus was giving these men information about the kingdom of heaven and how it worked and just what it was going on. And he asked them, do you guys have understanding? Are you getting it? Are you getting it? They said, yea, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, sir. Well, we know they weren't getting it. We know that. Jesus even told them at one time that the things that I'm telling you now, you don't understand. But when the Holy Ghost comes, or at the day of Pentecost, it will bring these thoughts of me being with you and things I've taught you will come back to remembrance. It's going to happen in the future. So Jesus is asking in a limited sense, but it's okay. It's line upon line, precept on precept, a little here and a little there. We're building it. I remember somebody when I was a child. It was my sister Linda. Now, I stopped and think about it. And she used to try to teach me spiritual things. And I really appreciate going back in my earliest memories thinking of her doing that. But she taught me that it's a brick at a time when a guy gets ready to build a brick house. They don't just put all the bricks up at once, do they? They start down and it just slowly. And after however many guys are laying and how fast, I've laid concrete block. Took a week to do just one basement. A good block layer had it done in an afternoon, you know. But it's just one at a time is how it is. And we get it one precept, one concept at a time till we have this understanding. And so Jesus is saying, have ye understood all these things? Did Jesus need to know that? Was he asking them? Was it like your teacher at school giving you a test and seeing what you did learn in the class? You know, that's what tests are for. It's not to trip you up. It's not to make you feel small. It's so that the teacher can learn. Have you been getting it? Are you understanding the material that the teacher's been teaching you? But it also gives you an understanding. If you get, you know, it gives you 100 questions test and you missed 99, I think you can probably figure you're not getting it. You know what I mean? Probably pretty close. Or if you get a 10 question essay test all of a sudden or multiple choice and you get 100%, I think we can figure we're understanding this collection of information that's in this idea. And Jesus is asking these guys, are you getting it? Well, what about you guys? Are you getting it? Are you getting it? There's all different levels in here, from age to mental concepts of some people like to get down in the nitty-gritty of the scriptures and the doctrines, and that, well, this has to be this way, and then this is this way, and somebody else sitting over there, and they're just like glass-eyed. I don't get what you're talking about. I was talking to a good friend of mine the other day, and he said, you know, I don't understand this stuff of Arminianism and Calvinism. I don't understand all that. I just know that the Holy Ghost speaks to me or Jesus from time to time. And I try to pray every morning, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I try to read my Bible every day. And I let that guide my life. What are you going to say to a guy like that? You're going to say, oh, you really need to get to understand the doctrines of grace. Otherwise, you can't serve God properly. Are you teasing me? I mean, I think of Ananias and Sapphira were teaching Apollos. Is that right? A better way? Priscilla and Aquila. Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. That wouldn't have been it. Somebody need to teach them a better way. Thank you. Priscilla and Aquila were teaching Apollos a better way. He'd never heard of Jesus Christ and that baptism. He'd just heard of the John the Baptist. So it's line upon line. I would love to be where that brother's at, that every morning I ask God to guide me through this day. What, Lord, keep my, that I'm listening to you. Too many times I'm like, well, I got to get up. I got to get gas in the truck. Jeremy will be over at a certain time. We're going to load on so many boxes. We're going to go out to certain BR, you know, and I left no room for God. I didn't even ask God to guide me in my daily job that day. Who am I? Am I so brilliant that I can figure out my own business? God gave me whatever brains I've got. God gave them to me. You know what I mean? It's all blessed of God. So do you get it? So let me ask you all. And we're going to go into the realm. As I said, when a teacher gives you a test, it's just not wide open to everything from whenever to whenever. But it's if it's your English teacher and it's grammar, that's what the test's going to be about. If you're in a some type of a geometry class, a math, and that's what the so my question to you is: are you getting this spiritual thing? Are you getting who Jesus is? What God is? Do you get what the resurrection is? Are you getting it? Jesus knew these men's thoughts. He was just asking them, for them to understand, think, am I getting this? They had opportunity to say, Lord, I've got a question. I'm not sure about this. We need to be willing to ask questions, not be embarrassed, because I've been it plenty of times. And I guarantee you, we was down there at the Florida Fellowship meeting. A preacher made a comment. There's a lot of preachers around. I shrunk back and didn't ask my question until yesterday, Brother Marty on the phone. You know, I didn't want to look like I'm the dumb kid. You know what I mean? So I was the youngest preacher there, by the way. A lot of them had birthdays after mine, but still the youngest preacher. Anyway, well, how do you like that? I did not. As one of my friends from co-worker, and he said, he is risen, happy, sent me a text. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That Jesus' name is being proclaimed in a greater sense today. I'm just thankful for it. Well, anyway, are you getting it? That's what Jesus is saying. I'm asking you guys, are you getting it? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about that. They said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe we are. Then had said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened to a householder. All right? Therefore, every scribe. This is very interesting to me. Do y'all remember what Jesus talked about the scribes in the scriptures in his time? Just go over to Matthew 23. Go to verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven. Go to verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16, woe unto you. Verse 17, ye fools. Jesus laid it out pretty plain, didn't he, to the scribes and the Pharisees. You hypocrites. You liars, you deceivers. But what was a scribe? Is that the picture of a scribe? Jesus is telling them here, he just actually called those disciples, therefore every scribe. He's talking to the disciples. He says, have you understood? They say, yea, Lord. And he says to them then, therefore every scribe. Jesus just called the disciples scribes. Yet we go over 10 verses farther, and he is really berailing the scribes. I don't think that's what he's calling the disciples. What were the scribes? Well, if you go dig back a little bit in the Old Testament, probably the most famous scribe in the Old Testament is Ezra. At the time of the children of Israel leaving Babylon, 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar took them down, and King Cyrus was letting them go back and to rebuild the temple, and Nehemiah was part of it, and Ezra, they were there together. And Ezra was the scribe. He was also the priest. And after they got the walls rebuilt and the doors hung that Nehemiah was watching over and getting the temple rebuilt, they actually built them a wooden pulpit, a wooden stand. And Ezra got up and read the laws to them, probably the first five books of the Bible, something like that, I would guess. And the people rejoiced. It actually said when he started reading, they stood to show some reverence to what was going on. They didn't stay seated. And they listened to Ezra. And Nehemiah, being there, said that Ezra gave the sense thereof. Ezra was a priest, but it also calls him a scribe multiple times. And so the scribes started in a good position. It was a good title, I guess, or shall I say occupation? It was a good thing. The scribes were the ones that one thing they did. They didn't have printing presses back then. And if you wanted a copy of the old scriptures, somebody had to sit down and copy it, literally write it out again. And that was one of the scribes' jobs. And they were precise. I don't know how they went over it and all. I've heard that they were on each page or each scroll or however they did it, they had counted the number of jots and tittles. And so one guy would copy and hand it to the next guy, and he'd count all of them. And then somebody else before them had counted, and they see if the numbers matched up and make sure it was precise. The scribes made sure it was right so that from generation to generation it didn't change. One of the scribes' positions. The scribes also studied the scriptures. They studied the law so that they understood what was going on. It would be, I think, much like preachers of today, although we're not obviously copying the scriptures out. We don't need to. But preachers of today are studying the law. And I think God gave those scribes understanding. How else would Ezra be able to get up and read from the books of Moses and then give the sense thereof? God had given these guys blessings. That's what a scribe was. That's who they are. So that they could go out and teach the people. And here's Ezra standing on a wooden platform, teaching, reading, and giving them the sense thereof. That's a true scribe. When Jesus called these disciples scribes, he wasn't talking about these guys, what they'd turned it into, and it was just this hypocritical mess. He was talking about like the Ezra scribes that loved God, and their earnest desire was to teach the people. The people, being out of the land of Israel for 70 years, had forgot how to worship God properly. And they're reinstating all of this. And just go back and read it. It's an exciting time. Now, it gets really hard back there because they start talking about all the different people that went to Babylon and then all the different ones. There's chapters in there. It's just genealogy. It gets very boring. But if you get in between all that, it's exciting times. In one aspect, it's sad on one that they'd lost it, but it's exciting they wanted to hear about it and live to serve God again. The true scribes. So here we go back to this. Therefore, every scribe, these men that were making sure if the scriptures were right, these men that God blessed to give the sense thereof. And he says, every scribe which is instructed, in other words, he's learned through visiting with other men. I call and talk to other men that have maybe studied or thought of. It's not always preachers. There's men that study diligently and have good thoughts. There's men even in other denominations that I've read. And it's kind of like I've heard in the past, when you eat watermelon, you got to spit out the seeds. When you eat chicken, you got to throw away the bones. I read what they have, and there's some stuff I like. I incorporate it sometimes into what I'm telling y'all. But I don't listen to all of it. You see what I'm saying? It's we're a scribe and we're being instructed. We're trying to learn what it is and what's going on. So here is Jesus teaching instructing these guys unto the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we've been talking about. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, it can be the church. The kingdom of heaven can be when you're born again. The kingdom of heaven, in the vein I'm looking at, the one I'm most interested in, is the fellowship with God. Brother Marty mentioned it, where two or three are gathered together, and we come together. Sometimes I've been riding down the road at 70 mile an hour in a car with a couple other folks, and you can tell Jesus is in the car with you. It's just rich and beautiful and lovely. We were down at the Gulf Coast meeting, and there's this dear old sister that's in her 80s, and she came up to me and she says, I really don't know who you are. I just feel I have to tell you something of how God has blessed me the last 2 days. And she just poured out her heart, and it was beautiful. I don't know why she picked me, but you could tell in it, it was just, she just drew me into her world of rejoicing with Jesus Christ. And I was blessed by it. And here we are. That aspect of the kingdom of heaven, that's the heavenly hug that Brother Charles Godwin taught me to say about it. Just that God loves you, and we desire, our souls desire to know who we are. Our souls desire to be fed of God, that spiritual food that we get so famished just because we get so wrapped up in our worldly stuff, and our souls begin to give us hunger pains. And to seek ye first the kingdom of God, not meat and drink, but the kingdom of God. Those things that we should seek, those things where moth nor rust does corrupt, but where neither moth nor rust will corrupt. Those heavenly things, those spiritual things, our souls crave that. And that's more what I'm interested in finding about. So to every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. So we know those 12 were because we just read it. You know, maybe there was a few others there. Who else would you say has been instructed unto the kingdom of heaven? Who else? Anybody have an idea? I can tell you what I think. I'm looking at them. All of you have been instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. I've visited with, I mean, other than the little children, but they're being instructed. I know the parents are doing a good job. There's a young man sitting right there. Then when I was talking about the books and the marks and whatever, and he knew that in Jesus' book, there were no black marks, no sin. There's some instruction going on. You see what I'm saying? We've all been instructed. Some of us are being instructed as we read the Word of God. I trust we all are. Some of us are being instructed just by visiting with others. Some of us are being instructed by coming to church and hearing the Word of God preached and singing the songs. You know, songs are supposed to teach us in a spiritual aspect. And we sing them, and our hearts just, you know, are just overjoyed or maybe broken. But y'all are disciples. And y'all are being instructed. And I ask again, as I did earlier, are you getting it? That's what Jesus asked. And I trust all of you will say, yeah. Yeah, I think I am. To some level, I know none of us are getting it in the bigger picture. And we won't until we're over yonder. But don't beat yourself down to say, you know, I just don't get anything. You know, I've read it, can't understand it, don't get it. To some level, we're getting it. I do believe. And Jesus says to them, and I say to you that you are scribes, because you've been taught and instructed more into the kingdom of heaven. You guys know some levels of it. If you've just had, you know, your hearing aid on the last several Sundays as I try to talk about it, maybe I've not been instructing properly, but I think there's been some blessing in it, in understanding what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is about, just in that aspect. But it's so much broader than just the words kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. We're being instructed line upon line, precept on precept, a little here and a little there, and we're getting it. We're getting it. There's a collection of thoughts. My understanding, what's going to be interesting to me, may be different than you, because we've come from different backgrounds. We've come from different ideologies, maybe. We've come from different parents that thought it was more important to teach you this than to teach you that. But we're getting this collection of spiritual stuff, understanding. And now you're scribes. And what are scribes supposed to do? Give the sense thereof. When somebody comes around you and you have the opportunity, give the sense thereof. Talk to them about what the Lord's... So let's see what Jesus, in the parable of it, or the metaphor of it, what's he say about this? So he says, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So he's saying, you scribes, so I look at y'all, you scribes, you've been trained in this, you've been instructed in this, you're like a householder. Well, what's a householder? It's a person that's an owner of a house. That's real tough. It's a household. You own a house. I know some of you don't own a house, but you can imagine with me, you own a house, all right? And some of you that are old enough still living at home with your folks, you'll know what I'm talking about. So you're a householder, and you bring out things, a treasure things, that are both new and old. When somebody comes to visit you, and they're going to be there for lunch or dinner, do you... get out the old cracked plates, and well, if you come to our house, you can get paper plates and plastic forks. Well, we have the good stuff at the other house. We just hadn't moved it over yet, all right? But we still get out. We have more designer plates over the regular plates, and we get the designer plates out. See, even in that level that's low, you get the better out for your folks, don't you? Elaine and I was giving quite a few things 49 years ago when we were married. And we still have a yellow blanket. Now, if any of you have ever seen the yellow blanket, that'd be amazing to me because we keep that thing hid. It is so tattered. In fact, moving from the one house to the other, I was using it to protect something. And it's so frayed down through the middle, it actually tore. We now have two yellow blankets. But I guarantee you one thing. Y'all come spend the night with us. You will not have that yellow blanket on your bed. No, we put the best blankets on. Out of our treasure, we bring the best out. Now, I have a quilt from my grandmother, Habgewocks. Elaine has a quilt from her grandmother, Anderson. They're old. They're not tattered yet and worn. They're pretty good shape. We've not got to where we put them on the beds yet. But I think it'd be fine if we did that because they're in good shape and they're very valuable to us. It's a treasure to us. If you all came to our house and we told you that's what that quilt was, well over 100 years old, I think you would understand and you'd probably have some of the same feelings we do about that. But you're still bringing the best out. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It's the best is what you're trying to do. So it can be your pantry that you're bringing out the best food for them. It could be, you know, in those times, there's probably folks that had wine cellars. And they may have brought out some of the really old good stuff. I don't know when folks came over. Or it may be just your closet and folks are coming over and you're getting, you know, we've got pillow sheets that you know, I nick myself shaving. It's got blood stains on the sheets. And the pillow covers won't come out. Do you think Elaine's going to put that pillow sheet on the pillow one of you going to lay your head on? It's perfectly clean, but it's stained. It's not the best. We'll go to town and buy other before we do that. You see what I'm saying? So here, the scribe that has been instructed in the things of Jesus Christ about the kingdom of heaven is likened to a householder that brings forth the best, whether it's old or new. I think about this as far as Abraham. Think of Abraham back yonder. He was rich, 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 all right? And there one day he was sitting near his tent, and Sarah was in the tent, and there came three walking up to him. He calls them Lord with a capital L. As you go on in the story, it becomes very clear that one of those men was Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ. And literally they talked to each other is what was happening. I mean, you just, if you want to not believe that, then it's you're going to have to tear some pages out of your Bible. That's kind of how clear it is. But as they got there, Abraham said, will you tarry long enough I could feed you? And they said, yeah, we will. He went to Sarah quickly and said, get three measures of of fine meal. Not the old coarse stuff that you just, you know, grind up with a rock real quick, you know, beat it up and make some rough cornbread. Grind it fine. Let's make it the best that we can. And he ran out into one of his fields, and he says he got a young calf, tender, and he took it to one of his men to butcher it. So it's just real tender meat. He didn't go out and get one of the old cows that, you know, had whatever, been in several fights and scarred up and beat up and maybe one that fell down the cliff, and it's just tough meat that you only good as hamburger. You know what I mean? No, he got a calf that it's tender, the best. Abraham's bringing out the best. Remember when Abraham sent Eliezer back to get a wife for his son, and he takes 10 camels to do it? You know, camels in the Bible day was the Cadillacs or the platinum trucks or the Lexus cars. It was the rich man's transportation. And here he comes taking 10. Eliezer's on one, and there's 9 camels following him. And they're loaded with jewels and gold and rings and bracelets. He's taken the best to show to his future daughter-in-law. He's bringing out the best. Some of those jewels may have been his wife Sarah's. I don't know. It's possible. It would have been old. And maybe some of them they just made for this trip and it'd be new. But it's the best. Do you see what I'm saying? It's what they treasured as it. So here we are. We're all scribes. We've been instructed in a collection of ideas that we understand to some level. I don't expect everybody to be right at the top, and nobody is at the top in understanding at all levels. I don't care how smart of a preacher or scholar you run into, there's none that's at the top in all the different aspects of the Scriptures. Okay? So don't be embarrassed at whatever level you are. Praise God you're even at a level. You know what I'm saying? Let's just be thankful for it. So here you are, scribe, and you're instructed, you have understanding, and you have precious things. I'm not talking about bacon and eggs. I'm not talking about caviar. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about, what would it be, count sheets. You know, is 600 count a good sheet? I don't know what the numbers are. But those high-quality sheets, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spiritual things. The spiritual treasures. I know every one of you have them. In fact, just for fun, let's just ask, go around the room. Let me do this before I do that. I talked a little bit ago about the covenant of grace, the eternal covenant of grace. It started before the foundation of the world. We know that because of Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, there had to be some stuff going on back there. It said he chose us. God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. That's part of the eternal covenant. Long time ago. That's old, isn't it? But it's treasure. It's treasure to me. To think that God thought about me before the foundation of the world. Really, I can't grasp that. I have some level of understanding, but can you get on it like a bicycle and just grab those handholds and say, yeah, I got it? That's wild to me. That's way out there. Before the foundation. And it says he placed his love upon us. Why? Before the foundation of the world. That's treasure to me. Well, what about something new? This one's easy. His mercies are new every morning. So we have new precious things already this morning. Those are two to me. I'll mention some others maybe. I'd like you all to talk to me. Any of you willing to speak out of some of the treasures that you have that you're willing to bring out and share with others and show how good God's been to you, or what verses just make you tingle with joy or excitement inside? Give me some, please. I'm listening.
Titus 3, verses 4, 5, and 6.
Read it or tell us.
Particularly 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
Amen. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy. He said, beautiful treasure. Anybody else? It don't have to be a verse. If it's a verse, fine. Or just a thought. I don't care. It's got to be more. Y'all are scribes and you've been instructed. Y'all have something. I guarantee you have something. You may be shy about speaking out. Get over it. Get over it. Amen.
Ephesians 2:8 talks about what he did for us in regeneration by grace to say through faith and that is the gift of God. So just having that faith and cultivating it. I didn't put it there. God put it there. It's just part of the gift that comes in regeneration.
Amen. The faith.
And there's such a treasure to hang on to, something that carries through those moments.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Through the dark valleys. Anybody else? It's okay. We all talk to each other. It's not that public. Yes, sir.
It won't be a particular verse, but it's just a catch.
That's all right.
The significance of prayer as you go down the darkest of valleys. And fortunately, come out on the other side, and you, as you're going through it, you feel it.
The significance of prayer going through the dark time. It's beautiful. I can add to that. You know, this church has been a huge blessing to me. I didn't realize the importance of prayer to stand up here and talk to folks. You know, I used to stand up here. I've quit. I've started standing down there. I feel like this is, it's not sacred, but I want to keep it more special. So when the B Club meets here once a month, I've started standing down there. I just have no real concern as standing and talking to those folks about beekeeping. I just do it. There's something different here when you're talking to the children of God. And I could tell, I think a lot like Brother Todd was talking about, in a different sense though, when y'all were praying for me, is those times that... You know, I did, whether we called it exercising a young gift, it's really exercising the crowds, what it is. It's getting them, you know, their patience till the guy can maybe do something about it. But anyway, bless your hearts. You were a blessing to me. Anybody else? Get off of me. I want no front and free. Brother Jackson, you got something. Tell us.
Yes, I got a little nugget here. I've been reading Paul's writings, and one verse stuck out to me from yesterday's reading. 1 Corinthians 4:21, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? That just really stuck out to me, like kind of a finger in the face. Like I have no problem expressing that I desire the office of an elder. I desire the work in ministry. And this is a sword. This is the sword of truth, right?
Right.
How are you going to administer it to people with a rod? You're going to beat them, or are you going to hand it to them
so
they can fight the battle as well?
Yeah, that's beautiful.
There is a way to handle the truth poorly.
Yeah.
And there's a way to handle the truth wisely, and there's a way to handle it recklessly.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, thank you, brother.
I hope I don't have any DUIs in the church.
Yeah. I like that. That's good, Brother Jackson. Yeah, I understand. I understand that. Yes, sir.
I hope I can be meek and
yes, sir.
Humble before the
Amen.
I preach. And know that, you know, I'm preaching to broken hearts. That's
what right.
Henry Smith told.
Yes, sir.
That when you're up there preaching to anybody, and not you in particular, but
anybody
I
understand.
You're preaching to broken hearts.
Amen. Amen.
We all have broken hearts.
Right.
We all need what you have to provide, what the ministry has to provide. So you do have a rod. Sometimes there is a time to use the rod.
Right, right.
We need to come with meekness and humility that we as ministers are on the same level as everyone else, which is all have sinned.
That's
where
right.
We are.
Thank you, Brother Jackson.
So the lowest the congregations, we serve everyone else. So.
Thank you.
I'm sorry, I spoke too much.
No, that's fine. I thought you were done. I'm sorry if I cut you off. Elaine and I were talking on the way here. I'm going to put her on the spot. What were we talking about this morning that's just been between you and I so much in the last year or so?
How blessed we are.
It's just, as we've gotten older in the last year or two, it's just like, there's just blessings everywhere. It's like we're in one of those play places where all those balls are that kids jump into. And all those balls are just blessings. They're just everywhere around us, and they just hold us up. It's soft. We're just blessed. Unreal. Anybody else have something? Somebody come to your house and ask some little question about, you know, just how are you saved? Do you have how would you answer that or whatever? I don't care. Anybody else?
I'll tell you something I treasured for a long time. I won't name the person who put him on the spot, but there's a person in this room that when they offered themselves for membership at this church, stood before this congregation whenever, and I always ask people if they want to sing. Nine times out of ten, nobody says that.
Sure. Yeah, yeah.
And I have never forgotten that.
That's beautiful.
Just what they received.
What a treasure, yeah.
And I treasured that moment for God.
Sister Renan, were you about to say something or not?
I did, but it's gone.
Oh, no. Well, y'all kind of get the picture. We have these treasures. It's in our pantry or it's in our closet, whatever. And when we have opportunity with each other, but I even think more especially when those others that are coming amongst us, whether it's into the church service or whether it's when we're out in the grocery store line or I remember one person saying that that's not of our faith. You know, he's trying to get them to accept Christ while they're going through the line. And he said it, and he was in and out of Walmart mostly, Home Depot mostly. And he said, I can't get the job done because of this dadgum, you know, where they just scan it now. He said, there's not enough time at the checkout line anymore. So, but while you're at the line at Walmart, I struggle with this. So somebody says, how are you doing today? I used to say, hey, I'm fine. Well, you know me. Sometimes I say, well, that's terrible, terrible day. I'm always teasing. Just see the reaction, not, you know, my silliness. Why can't I say I'm blessed? You can have a bad... It was the other day at a checkout lady asked me how I was doing. I said, I'm fine. How are you doing? She goes, I'm blessed. I mean, she did it back to me. I didn't have the courage to do it to her. And I said to her, isn't it amazing how you can have a terrible day and still be blessed? Isn't that something? So I'm not pulling out. See, here's a scribe that's not pulling out of his treasures, showing something beautiful, an opportunity. Somebody asks you, how are you doing? It's an opportunity to show one of your treasures. Just say, I'm blessed. It's just two words. And I shriek back not doing it. Isn't that crazy? Y'all wouldn't think that of me, would you? I can say a lot of junk. But when it gets the spiritual world, I don't know. Anyway, that's enough, isn't it? Yes. Great. Amen.
And help them persevere. And I think it's beautiful over time as we get older to see how preserving he has been.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
Supposedly, I knew Brother Marty when I was a child. Our parents knew each other when I was a child. You and Elaine knew our great uncle and our grandparents.
Yeah. Yes, yes.
Always there preserving these people.
Yes.
And it's a huge blessing.
It is.
To see, when you look back, to see where he was, putting you in the right place, if that's the way to put it.
Yeah, at the right time.
You moving forward.
Right. Yes. Amen. Amen.
How much they love you and exhort you and hope for you to have the best of what this book tells us.
Amen. I love it, yes. And as I've gotten older, I don't say that there's very many coincidences anymore. I say there's a lot of providences of God. That as I look back, like you're talking, and brought things together and people together, it's just amazing how it is. Anybody else? We'll take one more. Yes, sir.
One quick. When Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate, Pilate came up and he said, "What is truth?"
Yeah.
John 17:17 says, "Thy
word is truth." Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So if we're looking for truth in this world,
yeah,
one place to find it.
Amen. Amen. So as we go along, I think we to keep line upon line and precept on precept, a little here and a little there. How are we going to do that? Here's a book full of concepts and precepts of spiritualness. We need to keep daily, if possible, reading God's Word. We're going to get stuff there. We're going to find this book is full of precious things. Here's our pantry. Here's our storehouse. And we can bring those things out. You see what I'm saying? I think coming into the congregation with God's people, of not forsaking to assemble ourselves together. And we gather stuff, precious things, as those different ones of you talked. And I'm sure some of you thought, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Well, that's okay. It applied to them. And there may be somebody else that needs it. Maybe God's going to send the person that needs to hear what they said instead of what you'd say, and God will send it to them. Hey, he can arrange that. That's not a problem with God. Or send the person to you, whatever. I think meditation upon what you've heard or conversations that you've had is so important as you read, after you've read God's Word, meditating on it. There's precious things in it. And singing, the songs, precious stuff. You know, we sang that one song. I was marked it here quick. The last one, Brother Sam called. To him who on the fatal tree poured out his blood, his life for me. There's a treasure. There's a jewel. What about the next one? In grateful strains, my voice I'll raise, and in his service spend my days. Well, here's something that we can do and learn and have more understanding. To listening multitudes, I'll tell. Now here's the scribe getting to give the sense thereof. How he redeemed my soul from hell. To listening multitudes, I'll tell how he redeemed my soul from hell. Now there's a jewel. What a jewel. I mean, that's the hope diamond, how he redeemed my soul from hell. That goes immediately to the resurrection, to the cross and dying on the cross and paying for our sins. And then 3 days later, coming forth to show that it happened, it's done, it's real. Without the resurrection, we can go home because he died and it just looks like it's over, like the old dog Rover. It's gone. But he came back to life. We know it's real. That's an anchor to us in our treasure chest. How reposing on his breast, I'll cast my cares and found my rest. How many times have you been burdened down? This man over here was talking about it. And in a deep valley, and he prayed, and he laid his head on Jesus' breast and lost his cares and found his rest. How many times have you all had that experience? Through him my sins are all forgiven. Whoa, what a precious jewel that is. Through him my sins are all forgiven. He ever pleads my cause in heaven. He's our mediator. Another precious jewel. If somebody's struggling in their life and they just don't know where to turn, and you can talk to them about how Jesus Christ hears everything you say. And not only that, he hears the groanings of your heart that can't be uttered with words. You can't, you're just so aching, you don't even know what to say. Jesus hears it. Jesus fixes it to where it's perfect. And then he goes before the Father as your high priest and pleads in your case in heaven. pleads for you. You don't go to the Father in heaven. You go through Jesus Christ. That's why we end every prayer in Jesus' name. We're asking Jesus to fix it and take it to the Father. What a jewel for us. I mean, that is vintage wine. It's the best right there. I'll build an altar to his name and to the world his grace proclaim. Is grace not great? Should we not at the checkout counter, how you doing? And I could say, I'm saved by grace. What's wrong with that? Why can't we proclaim it to the world? It's the greatest thing. It's greater jewels. There's no other jewels greater than this, folks. This far exceeds the riches, whatever. I love y'all very much. I hope that in some little way you can see that you're scribes for the kingdom of heaven. You've instructed, you understand, and now let's go bring out of our pantry and show folks. God bless y'all.